Well, this evening we're looking at Psalm 148 and Psalm 150. They're explosions of praise. In Psalm 148, 12 times the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord," or calls upon creation or men to praise God. And in Psalm 150, we have 13 summons to praise God in just 6 verses. So in these 2 psalms, 25 times there's a call to praise the Lord. We're reaching a very high note in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms records all sorts of experiences of God's people. When they're low, when they're in a trough, when they're in a valley, in a dark place. And also when they're upon the mountaintop. And here we have God's people singing his praises in a dramatic crescendo of, well, a fanfare of praise. And Psalm 150, it's as if all the instruments are brought out to praise the Lord. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 148. It starts with the highest place of all, the very throne room of God. Praise him from the heavens, praise him in the heights. And then Psalm 150, the very last verse, concludes by saying, well, let everything that has breath, all things, everything everywhere, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So the psalmist isn't taken up with the mechanics of worship, not taken up with what about taste, what we like, what we don't like. Rather, it's just an expression of awe and joy and wonder. That one desire that the psalmist has, that heaven and earth will continually praise the Lord. I wonder, on a Monday morning, do we feel that sense of joy and praising God? How about after a difficult day at work, do we feel like praising God? Or how about when there's problems in the family, do we feel like praising God? Or when we're sick, do we feel like praising God? If we're honest, we're often not very heavenly minded, and we're taken up with the things of this world, and sometimes things trouble us, and we don't feel like praising God. We can be very quick to debate things, debate theology. We may be very quick to give our opinions on church practices. We may love discussing all sorts how to reach our neighbours. But I wonder, is our one desire always to give God the glory, whatever our feelings are, whether we feel like it or not? Now we're going to look at these 2 psalms, and first of all we're going to consider verses 1 to 6 from Psalm 148, praise from the heavens, verses 1 to 6. Then verses 7 to 13, praise on the earth. So it starts in the heavens, praise in the heavens, sun, moon, stars, angels, everything above, praise God. Then it comes down to the earth, it talks about the sea creatures, it talks about the beasts of the field. Talks about the elements, hail and fire. Talks about the people, kings of the earth. So it starts with the heavens and then it comes down to the earth. And afterwards, everything on the earth, praise God. And then we come to the last verse of Psalm 148. And now it's let the redeemed of the Lord praise him. Those who are near to him, a people near to God, those who have been redeemed, let them praise him. And then Psalm 150 is all about God's people praising him. So we're joining verse 14 to Psalm 150, and we'll consider the redeemed of God praising him. So first of all, praise in the heavens. Secondly, praise on the earth. And thirdly, praise from the redeemed. So let's start in verse 1 of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. Now it's awesome, isn't it, that we, as little creatures, or the psalmist, as somebody who's sinful, we who are tiny specks upon the face of the earth, can call upon the sinless angels who are perfect, who have never sinned, and can call upon the stars and the moon and the heavens above and all those in the heights above, all the angelic beings, the living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, that we have this honor of calling them to praise the Lord. That puts great dignity upon us. Who are we to call the angels to praise God? Who are we to summons them to praise the Lord? But if we're God's people, and if we've been redeemed, God has given us that privilege to call upon the heights in the heavens to praise his name. And that's something quite staggering. What does the word praise the Lord mean? Well, praise, the first part of praise the Lord, hallelujah, is hallel. And hallel means to boast in the Lord. Now, every living being has a desire to adulate and to praise another. But where should our boast be? The sinless angels, their boast is not in their sinlessness. The perfect beings above, their boast is not in anything of themselves, but their boast is to be in the Lord. And we have many passages in the Old and New Testaments telling us how those angelic beings praise God. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We say, praise him in the heights, in the very throne room, there in the highest point. We say, praise him in the heights, and they respond, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. They're taken with gazing upon the Lamb of God. They're taken up with worshipping him, falling before him, serving him. So the Psalms begins by thinking of that heavenly choir above. And he thinks also of the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, when he calls upon the sun and moon and stars to worship and praise God, he's using poetic language. Of course, they have no audible voices. This isn't a Disney movie. It's not that the things that are inanimate can suddenly voice praises to God. But rather, he's saying that their luster and their beauty reflects something of their creator. And it's as if they're saying, moon, beam, sun, shine forth, stars, show your brilliance, and may that bring glory to the Lord of heaven. You all know Psalm 19, the heavens declare the work of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The sun, moon, and stars speak of the majesty and beauty and perfections of God. And every human being on this planet Earth, as they look at the sun and the stars and the moon, they're spoken to by God. God is speaking. It's a silent voice. But God is speaking through these elements above, and he's showing something of his majesty. Then verse 4, we read this. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Saying something about the transcendent majesty of God. The Bible's not a scientific textbook. This is poetry. You waters above the heavens. Maybe that goes back to Genesis 1, where we read about the waters above being separated from those beneath. There's a mystery about this. It's very hard to explain these things, isn't it? But it's saying, let every created thing above bring glory and honor to God. And then verse 5, how do they do this? Well, let them praise the name of the Lord. What does the name of the Lord mean? The name of the Lord is the sum of all his attributes. The name of the Lord speaks of his essence, his wisdom, his majesty, his love, his righteousness, his justice, his faithfulness. And all of the host of heaven above, all that angelic, mighty army above, and all the stars and the moon and everything in the universe above is called to declare something of the wisdom and majesty and glory of God, to declare his name. And then we read this, verse 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. God commanded, they were created by his word. All things were created. And you might say, well, how were they established forever? By decree, isn't this old world eventually going to end? Well, yes, it is going to come to an end. But you know, it's going to be rejuvenated. God never discards that which he's made. The elements will burn with fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But it won't be that he's, as it were, scrunching up this world and just chucking it to one side, as if he's giving up on this universe that he's made. Rather, he's renewing it and making all things new. And it seems to be the psalmist, as he's taken up with the glory and majesty of God, is thinking of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And he's calling upon the angels and the whole universe in this glorious new earth to praise him, for it shall be established forever. Now, it's foolish, isn't it? Atheistic, evolutionary thinking. If you begin to think about it, what the world teaches, that this world which is so complex, which follows complex laws, you only have to study the sciences. What a foolish thing to believe there is no God. What a foolish thing to say it's just an accident, that all this intricacy, all this beauty, all this majesty just came about by itself. Everything evolved from nothing, with no architect, with no designer, with no God. That's absolute stupidity. No wonder the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Sometimes people say it takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in God. What a foolish thing if you believe in atheistic evolutionary. There's no God. It just happens by itself. No creator. Just somehow this complexity of the human being, of our language, of all the animals, this variety and diversity, and the fact that the sun is the exact spot that near it will burn up the world. A little bit farther away, we would not have enough, the right heat and the right oxygen. If the earth wasn't tilted on the axis exactly as it is, if these things weren't in place, human life wouldn't exist. And we think, well, all that just happened by chance. What a foolish notion. The world has been made by God, and it's for him, and it's made by his word. We read this in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. We understand by faith that God can make things from nothing. We understand that God can speak things into existence. We understand that by faith. But we know it's not by human chance. It's all because of his word. So verses 1 to 7 are praise from the heavens. But then as we continue on, verse 8 and following, praise on the earth. He comes down from those lofty regions above. He comes down to the level of the earth and the great sea creatures. Psalm 89, the heavens are yours, but the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness you have founded. Psalm 95, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What do we read here in verse 7? Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. In the depths there are all sorts of things in the mighty oceans of this world, but he's thinking primarily the great sea creatures. Job 42 mentions Leviathan, a sea monster. Psalm 104, verse 26 speaks about Leviathan. There the ships sail about on the sea. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Whatever this sea monster was, whether it's a whale, whether it's long ago some other form, we don't know. But God made it, and it was for his pleasure and for his glory. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Everything was made by him, the things in heaven and the things on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. All things were made for the pleasure of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Even these great sea creatures we read about in verse 7. But then verse 8, the elements of power and destruction, they are to redound to his glory as well. Praise the Lord, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Now in recent weeks we've had great fires in Greece, terrible fires. California, fearful fires. We had those floods in Germany, they'd never seen the like. After the earthquake in Haiti came the hurricane. And all this speaks of the mighty power of God. It makes us feel how small we are, how vulnerable we are, how dependent we are upon God and how holy he is. And we read that the stormy wind fulfills his word. God is sovereign over all creation. And then we come now to the mountains and the hills. Isn't it wonderful that the world isn't just flat and plain? Sometimes it's nice to be on a vast expanse and you can see a long way on a plain, on a desert or a flat place. But isn't it so good to have things pointing to the skies and to have the rolling hills, to have the mountains, to your eyes to look up, you see the trees upon the mountains and it causes you to wonder. It's so gratifying to the soul. Christian sees something in every living thing. Christless eyes often don't see the beauty and the wonder of creation. But we see it and we're satisfied because we see the hand of our Maker. So the mountains and the hills speak of strength and beauty, the fruitful trees, his bounty, all the cedars, his strength, all is reflecting his glory. And then we read in verse 10 of the beasts and all cattle. We read of wild animals and then domesticated animals. We're thinking of the, first of all, the wild beast, the lion, the bear, the wolf. Then we're thinking of the domesticated animal, the sheep, the horse, the cow. The things that we can tame and that which we cannot tame. All of this is made by God and for him. Such diversity and variety. And then verses 11 and 12. Finally he comes to man. And he wants to include everybody. Kings of the earth, the powerful ones, and all peoples, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. And the call is from verse 7, praise the Lord, all beings upon the earth. You may not praise him now, but when Christ comes again, every knee shall bow. He has the new heavens and the new earth in his mind. And he's calling upon all peoples, the mightiest and the least, to praise the Lord. That's his one desire. What about you and me this week as we go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Will our one desire be to praise the living God? For he is worthy of all praise. So we've seen verses 1 to 7, praise him. Sorry, verses 1 to 6, praise him in the heavens. Then verse 7 and following, praise him on the earth. But lastly, praise him. You redeemed. Verse 14, and then let's go into Psalm 150. out of all the people upon the earth, there is one people that is near to him. By sin, men and women are far from God. Men and women have inherited Adam's nature, and we're cut off from God, and we're distant from him. We're a million miles away from God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But not all people. There's been a people who've been brought near through the everlasting covenant, through the blood of Christ. We've been brought near to God. We've been reconciled. We've been forgiven. We're friends with God. And these are the ones who should truly praise the Lord. First of all, he thinks of physical Israel. I'm sure he's thinking here as well of Israel within Israel, because the Apostle Paul says not all Israel is Israel. He's thinking of those who are true Jews, those who are born again. He has exalted the horn of his people. He's given them strength. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Let them praise the Lord. And so we come into Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Saying to the people of God, come into the sanctuary. Come in through the blood of Christ. Come into the Holy of Holies. And give God the honor and praise that is due his name. Why do we praise him? Verse 2, we praise him for his mighty acts. Israel could look back and consider creation. Genesis 1, all that God has made. Praise him for creation. Praise him for redemption. They could look back and see how God had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand, out of bondage in Egypt. They could look at all of God's mighty acts through history, raising up judges to deliver them, doing wondrous things. They would look at God and praise him for all that he had done. If that was the Old Testament people, we have much more reason to praise God. We look back to our Savior, the mighty conqueror. We look back to his mighty acts, what he has done at Calvary in defeating sin and Satan, looking to his mighty resurrection. We look back to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, rescuing us from sin, making us friends. We look back first to the incarnation, God becoming man. We look back to his perfect life. We look back to all the mighty acts that he did upon this earth. And we praise the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then he's taken up with the praise of God. David had established many instruments that were to be used in God's worship in the temple. And the psalmist says, well, take out the trumpet now. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. He's just so taken up with God. He just wants everything to make a joyful noise to the Lord. He calls upon this great orchestra. You've got the stringed instruments, the lute and the harp. You've got percussion. You've got timbrel. And you've got which is a tambourine. You've got the cymbals. You've got wind instruments. You've got the trumpet and the flute. It's a huge orchestra. May you use all of this in the praise and the worship of God. Dancing was a national thing at the time of great victories at war. When Israel came through the Red Sea, Miriam and the ladies danced and praised God. When David came back from war, he danced before the Lord. It was spontaneous. It wasn't something organized. They never had dance groups. They never had anything. It was a cultural time of celebration, of praising God. And the psalmist is remembering those times and longing that those times will continue and continue, where God will be worshipped in this way. Of course, Psalm 150 is not a model for New Testament worship. We can't just say that's how they did it then, and that's how we do it today. Rather, we are to take principles from the Old Testament, and we should say God should have the best. That's really what the psalmist is saying. In worship, God should have the very best. There should never be shoddy worship. The best hymns, the best songs, best music, and musical gifts should be used in his worship. And worship should be joyful and wholehearted. 1 Chronicles 13 verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. When worship was at its best, it was with all the might, with all the soul, with all the being. There was nothing half-hearted. And so he ends by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he says again, praise the Lord, make your boast in the Lord. And there's that lovely verse in Isaiah. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, this sort of worship cannot be worked up. It's not a worship from the flesh. It's worshipping God in the Spirit. Jesus said those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about worshipping on this mountain, either Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem at a temple. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's not to do with the outward form. It's to do with the heart, with the spirit. You worship sincerely from a pure life. You're to lift up holy hands. You're to have a pure heart before God and to extol him for all that he has done. So we end here with the choir of the redeemed. We've seen that choir in heaven. Sun, moon and stars, angels, seraphic beings, the living creatures, everything above in the highest heaven, worshipping him. We've come down to the earth, the sea creatures, the fire and the hail, the stormy wind. We've looked at men and women, kings and all peoples praising God. Now we've come to the redeemed, and they are called to praise God for his mighty acts. For the scripture says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and forever.